Morning again. How are you guys doing? Everybody awake? I have good news for you. I have Achilles tendonitis on my right foot. Therefore, I won't be able to stand here too long. Therefore, the message will be short. We usually have hour and a half long messages. Yeah, right. Anyway, it's nice to see everybody. I see a lot of familiar faces. Nice to see you guys all. You're welcome. And thank you for coming in to join us in our anniversary. It's a little hot in here, right? It's just me? It's a little hot. Okay, so we'll get all those guys to turn on all the ACs and whatnot. But, it's been 34 years. 34 years since this church that we know now was established. Some of us has been here from the beginning. Let's raise of hands. If you've been here, you just wait. if you've been here for more than 20 years, raise your hand. Even if you moved already, but you've been here 20 years, raise your hand. Okay. 10 years, raise your hand. You're here 5 years, raise your hand. 3, 2. Visitors, raise your hand. Okay, good. I just wanted to see everybody. Anyway, 34 years. Some of us been here from the beginning. Some of us been here 2 years. Some of us just visiting for the first time. But one thing we have in common is that we're both here, we're all here, because of God's grace and faithfulness. There wouldn't be a church here if God wasn't faithful, if God wasn't walking with us all the way, right? Ultimately, God's presence and power is the most important thing that this church has. It's not our building. It's not me. It's not our electronics. It's not whatever you see here. For those of you who have been here 20 years or more, you know where we came from. Like a little wooden church that fit like 20 people. But you see this now, but this is not important. What's important is that God walked through us all those years and has brought us to this point, this time, right now. I see Sister Vezzi. Sister Vezzi has been here more than 30 years. I should ask, more than 30 years. She probably did by hand. Right? But again, ultimately, we're all here because of one thing, because of God's faithfulness and His presence and power is the most important thing that this church ever has or will have. Not the presence and power of those who've been here from the beginning, nor is it those of us who are current members and attendees of this church now. The main reason why we are still here as a church after 34 years. I'm saying 34 years like it's nothing. It was filled with ups and downs. But throughout all that, God was still faithful, right? But after 34 years, we are still here because God has been with us. And He's still with us right now, right? I believe that this is the message that the Lord has given me to share to you on this very special Sunday. Our text in Exodus 33 shows us just how precious the presence and power of God is in the life of the congregation, or in terms of our text, in the life of Israel, and in terms of us, in the life of this church. And just how glorious and merciful God is to His people. That's what I want us to see. I hope I'm able to articulate that, explain that to you, show that to you this morning. We all know pretty much what the story of Exodus is, right? Those of you, right? Everybody went to Sunday school. You all know Exodus. You've seen Prince of Egypt, right? Okay, so you all know Exodus, right? It's a story of a stiff-necked people. Anybody here with stiff necks? I have stiff foot. It's a story of stiff-necked people who, after being rescued by God from slavery, still managed to grumble against God and His servant Moses while they were in the wilderness. You guys remember that? It's not like they were like, oh, thank you, Lord. It's bread again? You brought us here to die. We had fish in Egypt. You brought us here to die and just feed us bread. You're going to kill us. Should have just left us in Egypt. Right? Stiff-necked people. And not only that, these people had the audacity to make an idol. An idol made of their gold and silver and their jewelry, right? And when did they make this idol? Those of you who know your Sunday school. When Moses was up talking to God. So when Moses was up there talking to God, setting the rules so that they could live as God's people. I don't know what happened to the Israelites. They got bored or something. And they said to Aaron, make us an idol so that we may worship, because it looks like Moses is never going to come down. Right? So what did Aaron do? Okay, give me all your jewelry. Take off all the jewelry in your nose and your ears. And it's all melted, and make an idol. That's the scene before our text. That's what happened before our text here in Exodus 33. So Moses, after being with God, God told him, your people are doing something that they're not supposed to. Right? Go down there and stop them. He did. After stopping them, Moses went back up to the mountain. What? To ask God for forgiveness, to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. And then our chapter begins in chapter 33. This is what God told Moses to tell the people of Israel. Let's read it again, 1 to 3. 33 verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, and you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So what just happened? So Moses came up the mountain, talked to God. People got bored, made a golden calf to worship. Moses came down, stop it! Right? Came back up to God to make an atonement. God said to him this, tell your people to get up out of here, out of the foot of the Mount of Sinai. Get out of here and go to the land which I promised your forefathers. Go there. And you know what? I'll even drive out the people that are there so that you can conquer, so that you can have the land. After what they have done, God said, I will still give you what I promised. Right? That's what happened there, right? After Moses went up to atonement, God said, I will give you what you want. I will give you the land. I will even get rid of your enemies. Right? But God said, I'm not going to go up after you. I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go with you. He even sent an angel right ahead of them to go clear out the place so they can settle there peacefully. Right? But God basically said, you know what? You can have peace, you can have prosperity, but you can't have me. Now, that brings some kind of reality to this situation to us here today. Right? Let me ask you this, and I asked this in the prayer meeting. If God were to tell you, I will pay all your debts. Yeah, who has mortgages? Raise your hand. Who has car payments? Credit card bills? Raise your hand. Come on, don't tell me it's just me. Everybody does. Right? If God said, I will pay all of that, I will send your kids through school, I will give your kid a job after school, who here would mourn? If we were to be honest with ourselves, right? Nobody, I'll take that. Presence of God, what? You're not even thinking about that. We'll take it because we need it. But we think that's all we need. That's a problem, right? As a church, if God said, I will pay your mortgage, I will pay your debt, I will double the size of your building, I will double your membership, but you can't have me. Church members, who would want that? Come on, stop lying. You know you want that. All of us do. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. What's wrong is, why? Isn't God's presence more precious? Problem with us is, in Tagalog, it's called mabababaw ang kaligayahan. Ang bababaw ng kaligayahan natin. How do you say that in English? Shallow happiness. Shallow joy. We are so shallow when it comes to what makes us happy that we're good with just these things. Forget the source. We're just good with the gifts. Forget the giver. Right? And if you're being realistic, that's what? Yes, I will take. Mortgage paid off. Everything paid off. Right? So God said, you can have all this, but you can't have me. Now, some of us probably thinking here, but isn't God omnipresent? Isn't he always present? So what is he talking about when he says, I'm not going to go up with you. My presence will not be with you. Isn't he omnipresent? He's here right now, right? Is he in the Philippines too? Is he in all the other services too? So what is God talking about when he says, I will remove my presence from you? So yes, God is present all the time, but what kind of presence is God talking about? If you read onwards to verse 7 to 11, okay, let me read it to you, okay? It's like a flashback. So after our text in 6, okay, Moses just telling these people, we can go, God said we can have all these things, but he will not come with us. 7, all the way up to 11, is like a flashback. This is what it used to be with the people of God and God. Okay. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, what? Would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent. All the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua and son of Nun, young man, would not depart from the tent. So again, it's a flashback, right? This is how he used to be. Flashback in the days of the wilderness where the people of Israel marveled and worshipped at the presence of God. This text shows us how the Israelites loved the presence of God and worshipped in the presence of God, because God being present, like he is present here in this text, assures the Israelites of their worth in the eyes of God. They're the only nation that God does this to. Nobody else. That's why at the end of 33, when Moses is arguing with God, Moses said to God, how are we to be separate from the other nations if you're not with us? Your presence is what makes us distinct as people, right? That's how it used to be with them, right? They wanted, they see their worth with God's presence. Matt Chandler, a pastor in Texas, says that God's presence in with the Israelite validates their existence. It validates their existence. This means that God being among the Israelites, let them know that they are loved and they are valued by God. God's presence does that. And that's hardwired to everybody here, right? To be loved and to be valued. Okay. Can you raise your hand if you love being hated by people? Nobody likes that. You want to be loved. You want to be valued. Deep down, we all want that. Deep down, we all want to belong and be validated and valued. Right? That's why there's a saying that goes, no man is an... You can't live by yourself. Are you going to validate yourself? It's all good. It's so good. I love you. No. Somebody tried to do it in Alaska. Tried to live by himself because he was getting tired of all these noise around him. He goes to Alaska to live in the wilderness. He was supposed to be there for, I don't know, 2 years. Guess how long he stayed? 6 weeks. Can't do it. What was his reason? I miss the chatter. I miss the noise. I miss people being around me, because we all are wired that way. No man is an island, right? We all need to belong. We all need to be validated. We all need to know that we are valued and that someone cares for us. And for that to be taken away from us is very hard for anyone to accept, right? That's why when we go back to our main text in verse 4, what's the reaction of the Israelites? When God said, you can have all these things, but you can't have me. How do they react in verse 4? When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. So for the Israelites, hearing that God will not go with them, even though their needs will be met in terms of acquiring the promised land and overcoming their enemies, they still mourned. Right? Those of you who have boyfriend, girlfriend? Come on. Okay, let's change the question. Who here has experienced a breakup with their boyfriend, girlfriend? I have. I have a whole song list of breakup songs, right? Who here? Yeah, you've experienced breakups, right? So it's like having a boyfriend or your girlfriend break up with you, and then they tell you that you can still be friends. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't love you that way anymore. Let's just be friends. Will it still be the same after that? No, right? That's what God's saying. We used to be intimate. But since you're stiff-necked, that's it. Let's just be friends. I'll give you what I promised, and you can get out of here. Is that it? Is that how? But they mourned, right? Israelites mourned. For the Israelites, hearing that God will not go up with them, right? Even though their needs will be met, they still mourned. Why? Because they were afraid. The presence of God gave them assurance and peace, knowing that they are loved, knowing that God would protect and provide, right? But when that's taken away, fear will set in and has set in for the Israelites. That's why they mourned. When I was a kid, I had this great fear of being lost in a crowded place. When I go to the mall with my parents, I always like hold on to them tight. Because I don't want to get lost in the mall and they won't find me. I'll be like an orphan and like in Lion, right? I'll be like that guy, that dude. Like, oh, no, I don't know where I am. I don't even know my address. And that's my great fear. But even seeing my parents, just to see them, like, as long as I see them, I'm okay. But once I lose them in the crowd, oh, fear would set in. Because there's no more presence. There's no more thing that assuring me of safety. There's no more thing that assures me that I will be taken care of. That's what happens to the Israelites. So they mourned. So even though God assured the Israelites he would still fulfill his promise to them, not having his presence among them brought fear, anxiety, and even sadness. So they mourned. And I think that as a church, we can learn three things from the reaction of the Israelites. We can learn three things to the reaction of the Israelites. So the mourning of the Israelites. Number one, true and lasting peace can only come with the presence of God. Okay. Number two, prosperity does not necessarily bring about security. Doesn't matter if you think you're rich, you're secure. Without the presence of God, your riches mean nothing. Because you're going to die one of these days. Right? And all the riches, just like in the game of the Monopoly, they all go back to the bank. Or you leave it to your ingrate relatives or kids. Right? That's not going to secure you. And third, lastly, God's presence and power in our lives is worth more than anything in this world. Right? That's why the Israelites mourn. I think that's what we should learn from their mourning. Right? Not being stiff-necked, but in their mourning, right? So let's quickly go through these things one by one. First, true and lasting peace can only come with the presence of God. So once again, God told Moses and the Israelites, I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. In other words, God said, I will get rid of all your enemies. So in that sense, having no enemies means there will be peace. But here's the thing, again, genuine peace does not come from a lack of enemies. It can only come with the presence and power of God, even in the midst of the presence of your enemies. Yeah, that's how it is, right? With God's presence with you, your enemies could be surrounding you. David was chased all over the place with his enemies, but did he fear? No, because he knew God was with him. Genuine peace does not come with a lack of enemies. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. Who here has a work, in your workplace? You have somebody in your workplace that's really annoying? Yeah, me too. I should raise all, there's like four or five of them. Right? So annoying. And it just makes you just want to just, you know, lose it in the office. Right? Now, is getting rid of that, is moving to another job give you peace? Why? You get to the next job, there's five more. You go to the next job, five more. Everywhere you go, there is someone who will annoy you. Like church. That's why I don't like church hopping. For me, is not a good thing. Because a lot of times you church hop because there's someone at church that you just can't stand. Right? But when you go to the next church, what happens? Oh man, I think all the people that I can't stand are in here. They're all in this church. And you move church again, and you move church again, and you move. No peace. Right? What about when you're sick? When you're sick once, you just want it to go away and you'll have peace, right? No, why? Because you're going to get sick again. You get old, you get sick. You get old, you look at me. I didn't have this when I was young. But am I at peace right now? Of course I am. Because I know when I die, no more, what do they say? No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering. You hold me now, you hold me now. Because I know that God's presence will be with me even when I'm dead. So this is nothing. Yeah, I'll go through with it. Yeah, I'm hard-headed. That's why I'm like this. I'm stiff-necked. But I have peace. And that's the only thing that could bring us peace, is the presence of God in your life. Right? True, genuine peace can only come with the presence and power of God. And we can take hold of this kind of peace only through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? John 16. 33. He said, I have said these things. This is Jesus talking. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Right? In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You read that, what's the first question that comes to your mind? Come on, GBC. What are these things? What did Jesus tell his disciples so that he could tell them, in me you may have peace? I've said these things so that you can have peace. What it is that Jesus told them so that they can have peace? Check it out. 7 and 8. This is what Jesus told them so that they can have peace. This is what he said. 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the first thing Jesus told them so that they can have peace is, I'm going to leave you. By the way, I need to go. What else did he tell them? 16. Verse 16. In a little while, you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, you will see me. But again, what did he say so they can have peace? I'm not going to be here. This is at the time when everybody was looking for them. What else did he say? 28. I came from the Father and I come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. And then he says in 33, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. If I was to tell you, by the way, I quit, you need to go look for another pastor, would that give you peace? Members of this church, no, if you don't believe that Christ has overcome the world. Right? That's why he said these things. It's not like he assured them, I'll always be with you. No, he said, I'm leaving. But at the end of the verse, he said, take heart. I have overcome the world. Believe that, even if I'm not here. Because what happened when Jesus left? They were hunted. And each of them died poor. But what is it? Faith in Christ is how they were able to have peace. The presence of God through Jesus Christ in their life is how they had peace. That's how the disciples had peace after Jesus telling them, I'm leaving you and you will leave me and you will be scattered. They had faith. They believed. They were convinced that Jesus has overcome the world and that his presence through the Holy Spirit will be forever with them until they are united to him. Right? Again, true peace does not come with a lack of enemies. It can only come with the presence and power of God through faith in Christ in our lives. You will never have true peace without that. Second, prosperity does not necessarily bring about security. Prosperity does not necessarily bring about security. Only the presence and power of God can do that. Again, go back to our text in Exodus 33. God told Moses to tell the Israelites what? Depart, go from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's that land? The land flowing with milk and honey. Prosperity. Right? They will be prosperous. They'll be taken care of in terms of their material, physical needs. Again, when the Israelites heard this, they said this was disastrous. This was a disastrous saying, and they mourned. You know, for most of us, the biggest thing that keeps us awake at night is not the fact that we cannot get enough of the presence of God, or if God's presence is with us at all. That's not the biggest thing that keeps you awake at night. What is it that keeps you awake at night? And be honest with yourselves. My debts, mortgages, I need to find a better job. I need to get my kids through university. My car payments, tuition fees, et cetera, et cetera. I need to buy new shoes. I don't have money. That's what's keeping us up at night. It's not like, oh, man, I don't feel God with me, like in the Psalms, right? In one Psalm, David would be like, oh, your presence is so abundant. The next psalm is like, where are you, Lord? Why do you hide your face from me? But for a lot of us, that's not what keeps us up at night. It's what we need. It's these material things, the things that are going on in our life, all these anxieties that's building up in your head. That's what keeping you up at night. Right? If you don't believe me, listen to your prayers. Listen to what you pray for. Usually the prayer is the window to somebody's desires. Because that's what you want. That's why you pray for it. What do you pray for? Security? Health? What else? Safety? Wealth? Right? You pray for, I want more of God. Anybody pray for that? Some of us do, I know. But do we do that constantly? Is that what we're always looking for, desiring? Because we know that if we have that, we have everything. Not a lot of us, right? For us, it's security. So it's all these things. This is what we pray for. And again, there's nothing inherently bad with that. There's nothing inherently wrong with asking God for these things other than our motives on why we ask God for these things to begin with. Why do you always ask God to bless you and bless your job and give you good health? Why? What's the reason for that? What's the purpose for that? If the only reason you're asking these things is because your sense of hope and your sense of happiness are rooted in these things, that the presence of God in your life is somehow tied to him giving you these things, then you won't react the same way the Israelites did. You're not going to mourn when God says, I'll give all these things to you, but I'm not going to be with you. You're not going to mourn. You'll probably be happy. Some of us, we don't want God to be there when we do the things that we do. Including me. Knowing that God is present with you means he sees everything that you do. Everything that you think, he knows. So some of us, well, yeah, that's a blessing. Because I'm doing all these things outside of church. In church, yeah. I don't do these things because it's church. Outside of church, I'm doing all kinds of crazy stuff. You don't want God watching you do that. Some of us, we don't want God like that. That's why we're like, no presents, but I get all the presents. You get that? No presents, but I get all the presents. Sign me up. No mourning. And you'll hear it in your prayers, right? And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but what's just your motive? Is it so that you could glorify God, so you could serve Him more, so you could reflect Him to the world even more because of the stuff that He has given you? I say this all the time when I do house blessings, right? When I do house blessings, it's not a ritual, it's not any of these things, but it is thanking God for what He has given you so that you can use that to make Him known, right? Use your house to make Him known. Use your car, use your wealth, use your whatever to make Him known, right? Is it that? Is that our motive for asking these things? Or is our, the way we see God is tied up to whether or not He gives us these things? So you can only feel God's presence when He's giving you. When He's taking away, oh, Lord, what is wrong? But when He's giving, oh, yeah, presence of God. Okay. Right? If that's the way you think about God, right? If that's the way you think about God, He's not a God. He's not God to you. He's a genie. You know what a genie is? What a genie? Gives you wishes, right? But after you get your three wishes, you even care about the genie? That was the problem in Aladdin, right? If you watch Aladdin. Because genie wanted to get out. But none of his masters would let him out. Right? After he gives them the three wishes, he goes back into his thing. Nobody wishes for him to be free. Because nobody cares about the genie unless he gives them the wishes. Is that God to us? Is that how we see God? Like the genie in Aladdin? After He gives you your wishes, that's it. Bye. When trouble comes again, oh, rub the lamp. That's not what makes God God. Right? That's not what makes God God. And that's not what's going to keep you secure in the midst of all your prosperity. Just thinking of God as a genie. That's the God you worship. That's the God that we worship. Then we're worshiping an idol. That's not the God of the Bible. Jesus tells us that what brings about security in prosperity is the presence and the power of God in our lives. An intimate relationship with God in our lives. That's what gives about security in our prosperity. Where do we see this? Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Everybody knows this. Can you read this with me, please? Where do you get security from? The stuff that God gives you? From that. Seek first kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Jesus said, seek God's presence and power first. When is that? Where is that found? In His righteousness. Who is the righteousness of God? Christ. Right? Seek God first in His and His righteousness. Seek Him first. Put your faith in Jesus first, through the hearing of the gospel, put your faith in Christ first. As God grants faith and repentance, He will also what? Add all these things to you so that there is no need for you to be anxious anymore. No need to worry. If you read Matthew 6, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. It's all about anxiety. Because that's what we're anxious for. But what does Matthew 6 say? God knows what you're anxious for. He will provide it. But seek Him first. His presence must be real and tangible in your life first. And all these things will be added to you. How do you know that all these things will be added unto you? Because you believe that God is a good God. And not just a good God, a good Father. Right? A good father. So good. Will a good father say, okay, seek me, but you're going to starve and you have nothing to wear and you have nothing to eat. And you're, is that a good father? No. But God said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about all these things. Just seek me first. And all these things will be added. You know what added means in this verse? On top of. Heaping. Full. That's what it means. So God says, I'm going to give you my presence and I'm going to add on top of that. Right? It's like when I bought 6-piece nuggets at McDonald's. And I got home. I opened it. There was 7 pieces. That's added unto you, right? On top of 6, I get one more. That's how God is. That's how gracious He is. He's abundant, abounding in steadfast love, right? So He's not just going to save you from His wrath. He's going to take care of you while you're here. You got to trust Him with that. But to do that, you seek Him first. Let His presence be among. That's what gives us security in the midst of our prosperity. So if everything gets taken away, okay, those of you here, if all of a sudden we experience the Great Depression like all over again, you know the Great Depression? When the whole stock market crashed and all your money's gone. What's going to keep you going? What's going to keep you from committing suicide like those other people did in the Great Depression? It's knowing that I have God. That's all I need. Because with Him comes what? All these things. But His presence and power must be a reality in your life, and that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Prosperity in and of itself will not and cannot make you feel secure unless you believe, trust in, and be satisfied in the source of that prosperity, namely God the Father, the one who knows all your needs, both spiritual and physical, and the one who has the power to meet all your needs with His presence and power in your life through your faith in Christ. And so far, we've learned 2 things from the mourning of the Israelites, right? What have we learned so far from the mourning of the Israelites? Number one, what? That God, what? Gives God's presence is the only source of true and lasting peace. Okay. And the second is that there is no security in prosperity apart from God's presence and power in our lives through our faith in Christ. Verse 2. Last, number 3. Told you it was going to be short. Number 3. Is that short? Yeah, that's short. Number 3. Last thing we can learn from the mourning of the Israelites is that God's presence and power in our lives is worth more than anything in this world. Why do you think the Israelites mourned after hearing, I will give you prosperity, I will give you the provisions that I promised, and I will even protect you? They still mourn because they don't care about those things if God is not with them, right? That's the last thing we're going to see here in the mourning of the Israelites, right? God meeting our material needs or even spiritual needs is not separate from His presence. Okay? To separate the gifts from the giver takes away the worth and value of the gifts because the giver is worth so much more. I used to joke with my family. I always do this because my dad does this to us a lot. Okay, I used to tell my family, oh, when I die, you'll be set. My insurance, you know. I say, you go. I even tell my wife, go find a new husband. Spoil him. Not the way you did me. Right? What do they always tell me after I say that? They always say, oh, we don't need the money. We want you. Right? We don't need all that. We just want you. And sometimes I believe, sometimes I don't know. Right? The reaction of the Israelites, right, is the same thing, right? We don't want all of this stuff. We just want you, right? And that's not possible if they did not really enjoy being with God, if they didn't truly love God and love being in His presence, if there is no relationship there between the Israelites and God, instead of mourning, they will be celebrating. Because they didn't really care. They didn't really put too much worth on the presence of God in their lives to begin with. But if they do, if they just like what my family says to me, and just like what the Israelites did, they mourned because they wanted God's presence more than anything else. Right? They mourned. So again, even with God fulfilling all his promises to them, they mourned. It shows us that the Israelites, stiff-necked as they are, and listen, if you continue to read Exodus, it's not like they've changed. Right? Before the golden calf said, before the golden calf happened, the Israelites were like, oh, we'll do everything that you say. And Moses goes up. What does he do? Go talk to God. What do the Israelites do? Golden calf. After the golden calf, this is what they're saying. They mourn. No, Lord, we want your presence more. We want your presence. Read the next chapter. Or the next chapter is going to be the same thing again. Right? We are stiff-necked. We're always going to be like that. But God, in his mercy, will always bring us back. Come back for us. Chase after us. That's what God's been doing ever since he created the world. Right? Ever since he created the world. And for them, in this case, in this chapter, the Israelites, for the Israelites, God's presence is worth losing all his provisions because God is worth that much more. And again, the good news for us and for the Israelites as a church here at GBC is that God's presence and power will always come with his provision. When his presence is with you, he's going to provide because he is good. He's not just going to ask you, follow me, no provision. No, he always provides and he always has. Right? That's why his presence should be everything to us. Right? His presence should be everything to us. And listen, let me. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is looking outside and he's looking at all the enemies. And his enemies is being blessed by God. So it's like, how come, Lord, how come you bless them with all these material things? And I'm cleaning my heart, I'm doing what you say, but you're not blessing me with all these material things. How come? Let's see what he says. Let's read Psalm 73. This is one of my favorite verses. Because I was like this yesterday. I'm driving around. The weather was nice yesterday, right? Now look at it. Okay? It's a storm. Okay? Yesterday, I told my wife while we were driving in the nice weather, I'm like, you know the Pride Parade is on this weekend, right? How come the Pride Parade gets nice weather? And how come our anniversary is going to get rained out? It doesn't make sense. Right? I feel like the guy in Psalms. Let's read it. Psalm 73. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Can you imagine that? Fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind in terms of diseases. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. So he's looking at them. He's saying, how come? Like I was looking, how come? The weather should be for us. We're your people. But how come you're blessing these people with all these material things? How come not me? How come not our church? Right? Let's keep going. 13. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. See what he's saying there? You've been rebuking me every morning. So I will repent, but you keep on rebuking me. And these guys, you don't rebuke, you even bless them. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. See what he says? When I try to understand, I just can't understand. I don't get it either. Most richest people in the world are not even Christian. They're blessed among all of us. That's why a lot of us, I'm going to buy a lotto. You're not going to be blessed like that. Why? You're a Christian. God doesn't want you going down that path. Because you will trust money instead of him. Right? So hard to understand. When did he understand? Until he went into the sanctuary of God. Until he was with God in his presence. Now, how does he understand it? Truly, it says in 18, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. You get that? So when he didn't understand yet, he was like a beast towards God. He was angry with God because he's seeing all this unfairness going on in the world. While he was, you know, faithfully following God, all these other people are getting blessed materially, but not him. He was a beast toward God. Nevertheless, 23, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. And then this is the best part. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. All I need is you. That's what he's saying. I don't care about these riches anymore. Yes, go ahead. Bless them. As long as I have you, I'm good. Right? My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Right? We're not going to be perfect people. Right? We are going to be envious. We are going to want things that we think will make us happy. And God in his mercy will always bring us back. No. Stop being your joy. Stop making your joy on shallow things. Stop putting your joy on shallow things. Look up. Desire, want the best. And the best is God himself, right? For behold, 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge that I may tell of all your works. Let's see the other translation for that. 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. You know what a refuge is? That's where you hide. That's your stronghold. When things are going on, bad things are going on, that's where you go. That's where you hide. That's who protects you. I have made the Lord God my refuge. For what? That I may tell of all your works. That's the presence of God. That's what's going to give you true peace. That's what's going to give you security in your prosperity. And that's going to show you just how precious God really is. That as long as you have him, it doesn't matter what this world does to you, you'll be okay. You'll be okay, right? So that you could tell of his works. As a church, okay, we all long for a better building. We do. In fact, next year we're going to get all these carpets changed and, you know, clean up our building a little bit. We all long for that, and there's nothing bad with that. We all long for more members. We want our mortgage paid. And I'm telling you, and the Bible is telling us, even if God grants us all these things, without his presence and power in our lives, as members of this church, all these things would be worthless. It would be. This is not why we're here. This is not what makes us distinct. What makes us distinct is the presence and power of God in our lives. God's presence and power is what makes this building, our congregation, and our 34 years as a church, all these projects that we will be launching, all the changes that will be happening in the next 3 to 5 years, God's presence and power in these things is what will make these things worthy. Nothing else. We can accomplish all these things, but if God is not with us, it doesn't mean a thing. Amen? If we stay like this forever in this building, it doesn't matter as long as God's presence and power is with us. And how do we get that? How do we get God's presence and power? How do you, you know, how do you have more intimate relationship with God? Through what? Your study of the Bible. Read more about Him. Listen more to more sermons about Him. Right? Spend more time with Him in prayer and in reading. Right? That's what we try to do as a church. We try to change the way we deliver sermons. We try to change Wednesday prayer fellowship so that we can know more of God, so that we can have a more intimate relationship with Him. Therefore, His presence will be thick among us. Doesn't matter what we face in the future. Doesn't matter what ups and downs, tribulations, trials we face. As long as He's with us, we know we're good. Right? Because He is good. Because He is good. God's presence and power is what makes this building and our congregation, our 34 years as a church, all worth it. Without it, nothing is worth anything. Right? It is through us and through this church that God has planned to make His glory known. So as a church, I want us to echo the psalmist in saying, "But as for me, it is good to be near God." Or let's read that, the other version, NASB version. Let's read that with me. "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge that I may tell of all your works." I want that to be our prayer this anniversary Sunday. As for us, yes, God, thank you for all the blessings, material blessings you give us. Don't get me wrong. I'm not being ungrateful. I am. But I'm saying let's not limit our joy and our satisfaction to these things. And that's it. Again, if you limit your satisfaction to these things, napakababaw ng kaligayahan natin. Our joy in these things is shallow compared to God Himself. That's what we should be praying for all the time. Right? So GBC, let us continue to worship and desire for the presence of God in our lives and in our church. Let that thought dominate your minds and your hearts as we continue to tell of His wonderful works in our lives and in the life of our church in the next 34 years. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.